Welcome back to Word and Table, a weekly podcast about liturgy, sacraments, and the great tradition of Christian worship and why it is vital in our world today. I'm your host, Alex Wilgus, and I'm here, as always, with Father Stephen Gauthier. Welcome back, Father Stephen.
Thank you. Good morning, Alex. Good to be back.
Father Stephen is the canon theologian of the Diocese of the Upper Midwest in the Anglican Church in North America, and we are coming to you again from sunny Oak Park, Illinois. And today, Father Stephen, I wanted to talk about confirmation. You know, I feel like over our past conversations, we've talked over and over about the various sacraments in the church and sacramentals and the meanings behind them. But what is confirmation? I feel like that one kind of gets lost in the shuffle sometimes. What is confirmation?
Well, you're right on target. No, none of the sacramental rites, or sometimes people call them the sacraments of the church. We have the gospel sacraments or Eucharist and baptism. We have those five other rites. But there's been more ink spilled over this, more exploration. What exactly is confirmation? What does it mean? And it's interesting. You go back, let's look in the New Testament, start there, is we know that with baptism, first of all, it all goes back to baptism. You can't separate confirmation from baptism. They're directly related. And in baptism, the thing that's very clear in the New Testament is there's a direct connection with the Holy Spirit somehow with baptism. For example, remember on the very day of Pentecost, that first sermon, what does Peter say? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The two go together. Remember Cornelius, when the question becomes, "Gee, can pagans be baptized? Do they have to become Jewish first? Can they be baptized directly?" So, well, he said, "What are we going to do?" He said, "They receive the Holy Spirit like we did."
Yeah.
Clearly, he says that's proof that they can be baptized. You know, there's a link between baptism and the Holy Spirit. However, there's also evidence in the New Testament there's a link, but it wasn't absolute. Here's a classic case. Remember, Paul's at Ephesus, and he runs into some people who are actually disciples of John the Baptist, and they believe in Jesus. And he says to them, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? Remember, they had a funny answer. He said, we didn't know there was a Holy Spirit.
Right, yeah.
He said, well, how were you baptized? And on this, it says, on hearing this, they said they were baptized with the baptism of John, just the baptism of John. They were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then notice what comes immediately after. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So they're happening at the same time. The baptism goes together with this laying on of hands for the Holy Spirit. They happen, but they're separate. We have a really good example of that in Acts 8. Remember, they had people, the Samaritans had converted to the faith, and they were baptized. And they send down Peter and John, come down from Jerusalem, and lay on hands. Listen to the discussion, though. It says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they would receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So it's the idea of completing that baptism.
Okay.
That somehow part of that wasn't completed until we actually had this, you know, so sometimes the two went together, laying out of hands.
Yeah.
So we have this thing that they need to go together, the baptism and the Holy Spirit. There's this connection. And yet there's something with a laying out of hands connected with baptism, which right after, that is connected as well.
Yeah.
So what happens actually in history then is, how do you deal with this? Well, normally in the early church, is everything happens at the same time. Here's what basically happened is when you were baptized, you renounced evil and confess your faith. We still do that, right? Do you renounce Satan and all his works?
Right.
We confess our faith. Do you believe in God? I believe in God, the Apostles' Creed, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. So we do that. They would be sealed with oil by the priest, and then they would actually be immersed. And then what would happen is they came out of the water, they would have the bishop, always the bishop, sort of like Peter and John coming, always the bishop would actually place his hands on their head and would pray, anoint them and pray for the Holy Spirit. Okay. And then they would take Eucharist. That's what happened.
Yeah.
So here is, now that was nice when everybody lived in urban centers. Because remember, Christianity, we said, was originally an urban movement.
Right. Everyone was all together in the same cities.
People lived together. They were in cities. And they came together for church and things. And so everyone, and they always gathered around that one bishop. They gathered for Eucharist, etc. So it was pretty straightforward. But what do you do? It started out like cities like Rome. Where a city's too big to have everybody gather in one place. They had something called the Suburbicum. That means it was that area in Greater Rome.
The suburbs.
And they began having, sort of satellites. they still only had the one bishop. There's the Bishop of Rome. Mm-hmm. Only one bishop per city. It was a sign of unity.
Yeah.
And they would have these out there. So what do you do, though, in a case like this where, and then it went to the countryside. We explain that.
Yeah.
Remember, that's why we had the word pagan. Pagos is a Latin word for countryside. So yeah. Paganus is someone who lives in the countryside.
Uh-huh.
They're the last people to get the message.
Okay.
So when you had them out there, they still wanted to emphasize the unity of the church. Everything centered on a bishop, on the local bishops. But the bishop can't be everywhere.
Right, because people are just a lot more spread out now.
Spread out. And people didn't want to delay baptism. We have to remember the ancient world was a lot more dangerous place in our world.
Mm.
You know, in our world, with medical care and things, you know, people in the ancient world routinely stepped on things and died of infections.
Wow.
I mean, it was a very different world, and people weren't willing to postpone
baptism. Okay.
So what do you do? So one of two things had to happen. We took two different answers, depending whether we lived in the East or the West.
Okay.
The Eastern churches said, look, we think it's really important not to delay baptism.
Yeah.
Et cetera. And so what we want to do, and everyone agreed on that, but they said, but we think, look, let's go ahead and simply have the priest who's baptizing lay on hands instead of the bishop. Just as he mm-hmm. celebrates the Eucharist instead of the bishop, let's have lay on hands instead of the bishop. But we know we want this to be a sign of the unity, because it really is something ideally the bishop should do.
Right, right.
So they had a special oil called myrrh. We call it chrism in the West.
Mm-hmm.
And I like to call it the wish I were here oil.
Okay.
In some ways, it was used basically to say, you know, this should be ideally be the bishop, but on his behalf, if he were here, on his behalf, I'm laying on hands in his name.
Sure. So that bishop's oil was in the absence of the bishop.
Yeah. Right. So that's what, till this day in the Eastern Orthodox Church, they've always done.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever a child is baptized, is the priest who's performing the baptism simply anoints with that oil.
Okay.
And they call it chrismation.
Yeah.
In the West, we thought it was really important that people meet the bishop, so to speak, that the bishop actually do that.
Sure.
You know, we just thought it was really important to maintain that link.
Mm-hmm.
Not that it wouldn't work what the Greeks did, but we thought it was important to maintain that link. So what we did is say, look, the next time the bishop is around, he'll sort of finish up.
Okay.
The next time he's around, what we'll do is two things. We'll, to remind you that it's completing your baptism,
mm-hmm.
not that you aren't baptized, but you know, that comes with that ceremony, is we'll go ahead and recite your baptismal creed.
So you'll make
a public declaration. That's where we left off, right? Your baptism. I believe in God, the Father uh-huh. Almighty. And then we will go ahead and lay on hands for you. So that's how confirmation came to be separate in the West. And that's how we came to come up with this idea that it was really about a public declaration of faith.
Okay.
That was actually, say, sort of like in our last episode, like a TV show.
Yeah.
In episode one, we did this. It was sort of a reminder. It was a beautiful thing to do.
Yeah.
So at the time of the Reformation, what happens is that the reformers are saying, well, where does this come from? And the idea of saying, well, gee, confirmation isn't it really about this public affirmation of faith.
Right.
So in churches like Lutherans and things, and Calvinists, the Reformed churches, they have confirmation, but it is uniquely about a personal declaration of faith in churches where children are baptized.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, we have maintained the notion that that's a beautiful aspect of it,
mm-hmm.
but we also have that prayer for the Holy Spirit. I need to clarify something here so I don't give any wrong ideas here.
Sure, sure.
And we'll talk about why it's so important for us as Anglicans, is everyone receives the Holy Spirit when they're baptized, period.
Okay.
And in the sense of that special grace of rebirth, mm-hmm. regeneration, that's mm-hmm. part of being baptized.
Yeah.
So all of us who have been baptized, you know, into the death of the Lord Jesus and resurrection, you know, receive the life, the regeneration in the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
The issue we're talking about here is that sort of special gift of the Holy Spirit for perseverance and for the church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the release of that gift.
Yeah.
So we're not talking about you're waiting with the Holy Spirit in there, but we're saying that special release of the gift of the Holy Spirit, you know, for the church and for perseverance.
So the time that what you've been given becomes activated and active.
Right.
Okay, yeah.
In a very special way. So I think maybe the way we look upon it is, again, all of us receive the Holy Spirit in our baptism, okay? But we're looking for a special prayer of the church. You know, like we set aside people for mission and things, right? Special prayer for you, for the release, for perseverance in the faith.
Mm-hmm.
Remember how Jesus promised, if you're persecuted, don't worry what you'll say, the Holy Spirit will give it to you. We're praying for that special presence of empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that special wisdom that comes there, that special perseverance, and the release of our gifts to serve others in the church.
Yeah.
It's permanent in effect.
Okay.
It means you can only be confirmed once. And because it's like baptized. We're only baptized once. This sometimes leads to a misunderstanding when people become Anglicans.
Okay.
So, for example, if you're a Roman Catholic and you become an Anglican, we don't reconfirm you.
Okay,
you've already been confirmed. You're in a church that has, you know, that has had someone do that for that purpose.
Okay.
You've had someone in apostolic succession has, you know, prayed for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, when it comes to the churches of the Reformation, if you're a Methodist or something, you are confirmed. But that's in no way to take away from the powerful declaration we all give, you know, in Protestant churches. No.
Mm-hmm.
It's not denying that. It's simply saying, but at that time, they did not pray for the Holy Spirit.
Okay, I see.
So we're not saying there's anything wrong with what you did. It was beautiful and good. But we're saying there was one thing that wasn't done that we want to complete.
Right.
Because we think that sometimes, once in a person's life, they should have this special prayer from the bishop for the special release of the gift of the Holy Spirit.
So if you come from a tradition that has already done that, then we wouldn't reconfirm it. But if you come from a tradition that hasn't, then we would. Okay, that makes total sense. Yeah, I think that the two ways I'd come to understand what confirmation was that it was confusing for me. It was either, a public declaration of your faith, or kind of like a marker of you sort of being Anglican now. But you're saying it's really more about the prayer from the church that you received the Holy Spirit.
Here's where that comes from. There's a reason, though, sometimes people have, that's a very important thing we talk about being Anglican, is, let's put it this way. You know, the church is a real, really exists.
Yes.
You know, it's not just an abstract concept. It's real concrete people in concrete places. One of our witnesses in the trifold ministries, we believe the church is across the centuries.
Mm-hmm.
It's people laying on hands, you know, but all of us, it goes across the centuries. And so confirmation is a visible witness to the fact that we are connecting with the church across time and across space. You're with the church in a specific real people, in a real place.
Yeah.
And so in that way we say, well, gee, if you're coming to the church, you're hooking in. This is a way of a sacramental way of hooking in to this much bigger thing.
Sure. Absolutely. Okay. So it would just be that it would be for people who had not had that prayer prayed over them. It would be a little bit like the situation in Samaria where, you know, we've received the Holy Spirit, but we haven't received that.
There's nothing
activation.
Defective in what other church or God forbid.
Yeah.
We were all proclaiming that same faith as adults. That's a beautiful thing. What we're saying is that in addition to taking that opportunity for us, there's always been this extra element of, you know, that special prayer for the Holy Spirit in connection with the church.
Yeah,
and other traditions don't do that.
Okay.
So we're doing something they've never done. We're not questioning, you know, that they've never done.
Okay. So where does, I feel like I also always heard of confirmation as something that happens around when you're maybe like 11 or 12 or 13 or something like that. Where did the kind of age range come into our understanding of confirmation?
Well, people thought this is a beautiful opportunity. We often, you know, sometimes life gives us things that are originally challenges that are glorious opportunities.
Okay.
And it was a divine accident. The fact that we waited said there should be a chance where somebody can make a personal declaration of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what the Reformers latched onto immediately, too. And so that wasn't the original intent, but it was a beautiful thing to have this chance where we could have that. And that's why you wanted to choose a time when it could be meaningful.
Okay.
Early enough, because we want people to do that as soon, you know, as they come into it.
Sure.
But not so early that it doesn't have meaning.
Okay, yeah, and that makes sense. Because at that age, you would be of a rational state of mind to be able to make that affirmation for yourself.
Okay. It's the point where most of us think, a person can meaningfully say, this is what I believe.
Okay. All right, well, that makes complete sense. That's fascinating.
And the other thing is about to emphasize, lest people think that we're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come at our confirmation. In the 1979 prayer book they restored, at the end of the baptismal ceremony that most of us use, it has an anointing is made on the head. It says, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever.
Yeah.
It's sort of like a remnant of what used to be the actual prayer for the receipt of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
But sort of to remind people publicly that you do receive the Holy Spirit in your baptism.
Sure.
It's not like we're just waiting for that.
Right. And by the sort of historical separation of the two rites doesn't suggest that there's a separation of when you have and haven't received the Spirit.
I think a better way is to look upon it is is the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, as opposed to that special release of those gifts for this. Remember, Paul says each is given a gift for the common good.
Yeah.
And also that special gift of adult perseverance.
Right, right.
And we're playing, it's a special prayer for that gift, the same way they would lay hands for people sent on a special mission. We're sort of, the church is praying for you in your Christian mission in your personal life.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. Yeah, that makes complete sense.
It's like a personal commissioning in a way.
Yeah.
With the Holy Spirit.
Or anything else you'd say about confirmation, Father Stephen? What were did you have any particularly interesting experiences with that, with your children or with you or anything like that growing up? I'm from a tradition that just didn't celebrate that at all. So again, just it's very new to me.
Well, we, for example, at the cathedral, our bishop and before we were in this diocese, before ACNA, before our current church, our previous bishop as well, would often say very special prayers for people's commissioning. We often choose, for example, in our Church of the Resurrection, we choose a separate Bible verse. People prepare for confirmation. For example, children, they will actually have a Bible verse assigned to sort of your verse.
Okay.
But there'll be special individual prayer. And instead of just the liturgical prayer, there'll be just a special prayer for that person.
Oh, really?
You know, it's, I think, a sort of personal commissioning, you know, asking the Holy Spirit, all of us together as church, commissioning you for that walk. That's a powerful moment.
Yeah, that absolutely is.
All of us, you know, we're used to people doing that for people being ordained and special ministries, but all of us have a special ministry to the church.
Yeah.
In a way, you can think of it, it's a special prayer of the whole church for the Holy Spirit for that.
Interesting. So in a way, this is kind of like your ordination as a Christian.
Well, ordination is...
Well, I mean, I'm using the word loosely.
First of all, but it has some similarities, except that that's a very special gift, you know, for the...
Yes.
Very particular gift for the church. And all of us, you know, the priesthood will all believe in our baptism. But it's right. There's something individual about our gift. It's a special prayer for the Holy Spirit, you know, support us in that.
Well, thanks so much, Father Stephen. That's all the time we have left for this episode. And thank you for listening to Word and Table. We'll be back next week with more on liturgy, sacrament, and the great tradition of Christian worship and why it is vital in our world today.